All right, thank you guys. You may be seated. If you have a Bible and you would like to open it up to Luke chapter 1, that is where we are going to be for our time tonight. Luke chapter 1. It's going to be a couple of minutes till we get there, but I want you just to be prepared for us talking about being prepared. So we started last week in our walk through Advent. And again, Advent may be familiar to you, it may be completely unfamiliar to you, but Advent is a season that has been celebrated for hundreds of years by churches all over the world, and it's that season leading right up to Christmas Day, usually from around December 1st up to December 25th, where the anticipation of the arrival of Jesus is celebrated. And I mean, I think we need to stop it and say, okay, we don't actually know that Jesus was born on December 25th, and as a matter of fact, when we kind of look at calendars and things, it seems more likely that he wasn't, that it was probably a different time of year, but it's just come to be celebrated in the life of the church that we celebrate that at December 25th, and so that's those days leading up to December 25th, the church has for hundreds and hundreds of years celebrated this idea called Advent, and that word Advent means arrival or coming, and it means that time of waiting in between knowing that Jesus is going to arrive and the things that happen in between now and when he actually does, and the preparations that take place and all the ideas that come with the arrival of the Messiah. So last week, in our first week of Advent, we looked at the idea of hope. And so if you will remember what we talked about last week, we talked about Christmas hope or Christian hope, that the Christian hope or Christmas hope is an eager expectation. It's based on a future event with a person as its object. And in our case of Christmas, the person would be Jesus as the object, and the fulfillment of that hope being the deepest longing of the human soul. And what we saw was that the deepest longing of the human soul is to be happy, to be filled with joy, to be forgiven of sin. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He was the one prophesied who would do that. And then he was the one who, when he arrived, his life and his death and his resurrection ultimately fulfilled that. So we looked at that last week. We looked at a few of the prophecies that were made about Jesus before he actually showed up. And we looked at that time in between. And that's kind of a hard thing to look at, because when you look at from what is considered to be the earliest prophecy of the Messiah, it was literally thousands of years before he actually showed up. And then if you look at the latest prophecies, the ones that were most recently given before he actually showed up, it was hundreds of years. And so hope, when a promise is made, And that hope is building based upon that promise, and days and weeks and months and years and years and years and even generations go by, it stands to reason that hope was dwindling, that maybe God forgot, maybe he made these promises and wasn't going to fulfill them, and that the hope of his people was dwindling and getting smaller and smaller as time went by. But what we saw last week, that as God makes those promises, as he guarantees, hey, I'm going to send the Messiah, you can believe God, because God cannot lie. He does not lie. He will not lie. It is not in his nature and his character to lie. So he just was slower than anyone would have hoped in fulfilling his promise of sending the Messiah. But he did do it, and he did it in his way, and he did it in his time. So what we saw last week was, again, the promises have been made for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years. And people have been expecting it. And maybe hope has started to dwindle, but finally God decides at his time and in his way, he is going to send the Messiah. So the angel appears to Mary and makes this great birth announcement to Mary that, hey, look, you are going to conceive, you are going to have a baby, and that baby is the Messiah. He's the long-expected one, the one who's been waited for and prophesied about for thousands and thousands of years. That is going to be who the child is that you are going to conceive and who you're going to bear and deliver. And so now, rather than this prophecy and this idea of the Messiah being this distant reality out there somewhere that might happen sometime in the future that maybe many people had just almost given up hope on, it was a soon-to-be-happened reality. Like this wasn't months or years down the road. It was going to be just, I mean, it wasn't years and years down the road. It was just a few months down the road. Like think about it. The conception of Jesus was miraculous, right? We don't deny that. The conception was miraculous, but the gestation was normal, okay? Like the time of of Mary bearing Jesus in her womb and him being born, it was a normal gestation. It would have been a normal, painful delivery. It would have, everything else about it would have been normal, except the conception was the part that was miraculous. And so now this Messiah wasn't a long time in the future. Maybe he'll show up, maybe he won't. Like, he is going to be here, and it's going to be only like 9 or 10 months. And so that hope was refreshed, that hope was renewed, and they were now looking forward to, this is actually going to happen. It is going to happen in our lifetime. So that eager expectation was renewed. It was a future event that was just a few months now down the road. The person as the object of that hope was Jesus, the Messiah, and the fulfillment of his birth and his life and death would ultimately be that the deepest longing of the human soul would be fulfilled. And it was all now a soon reality. So we looked at that going from basically almost the earliest days of human history when Adam and Eve were created, looking forward to Jesus' first advent, his first arrival. And then now we looked back at what it's like for us now. Like, Jesus made some specific promises, some specific prophecies while he was alive. Look, I'm here now, and I'm going to go away for a while, and then I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. We looked at that from John 14. And now that was done like 2,000 years ago. And here we are now, 2,000 years past when he made those promises. And we are eagerly anticipating and hoping that he's going to come back again one day. That just as sure as December 25th is on the calendar in a few days, we are eagerly anticipating that Jesus is going to come back. Because when Jesus spoke, he spoke the very words of God. God cannot lie. In God, there is no darkness or evil, only truth. And so when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back, you can take that to be the absolute very words of God himself. And so we I think, as adults anyway, we hope that it would be like right now, like today would be okay. Tonight on the way home, that would be good, Jesus, tomorrow. But the fact of the matter is, it may be 50 years or 500 years or 5,000 years from now. The fact is, we simply don't know. But just as sure as December 25th is coming in a few days, Jesus is going to come back one day, and he's going to have the second advent, the second arrival. And so we eagerly await in hope that we will get to see it one day. And we teach these things to our children, that they will eagerly await in hope that they might see these one day, and pray and hope that God would save their children, their children's children, if he tarries that long, that all that will happen one day. So that's what we looked at last week, talking about hope. That it's an eager expectation. It's based on a future event that has a person as its object, and its fulfillment as the deepest longing of the human soul. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about preparation. So in some Advents, some of the ways it's celebrated in some churches, after a hope, which is the first Sunday, the other Sundays, are there's not a lot of agreement. Some will do peace and joy and love, or preparation and peace and all these other things. I think preparation is a really good follow to hope. So that's why we're going to do a preparation rather than peace or anything else. We're going to talk about preparation. So when hope is given, then preparations begin. And I want to talk about that because I think you'll understand what I mean. When hope is given, we have this eager expectation based on a future event. Preparations begin. Think about it this way. I'm going to go back last week and kind of bring up what I talked about a little bit. So children, a lot of children this time of year put their letters in the mail to Santa. And they have this eager expectation that they're going to wake up on Christmas Day, and under the tree is going to be all the stuff on their list that they wrote to Santa. So they put their letter in the mail, and it's gone. Well, what happens in between? Like, let's say they put their letter in the mail the day after Thanksgiving, and then they're waiting until Christmas Day. What happens? Preparations begin, right? They start to try to live better because they want to keep their name on the nice list and not let their name get to the naughty list. They try to get along better with their brothers or their sisters. They try to be a better, more obedient child, better students, because they are eagerly anticipating that this day is coming in a few days, and I want to get what I want, and I don't want to mess anything up and make sure that I'm doing everything I can so that my hopes are fulfilled on that day. The preparations begin. Think about it in terms of like a couple that gets engaged, right? A couple gets engaged, they put the date on the calendar, all the preparations for that day begin. And it can be, it's hundreds of preparations. I mean, planning out the venue and who's going to do the service and who's going to be the DJ. What are we going to eat? What are we going to have to drink? And then you even start like preparing yourself. Maybe I should go on a diet. Maybe I should tan a little bit. Maybe I should get my hair and my makeup done, which we know that stuff happens really like right like the weekend. I'm on a, I'm going to go get my hair done, my nails done, my feet done. I want to look as good as I can, right? Because they're preparing for the day that their hopes of having a spouse are going to be fulfilled. And so from the time of the engagement to the time of the day, all these preparations begin. When you're going to go on a family vacation, right? You put the date on the calendar, like, hey, we're going to go on this day to this place. You put that on the calendar, then all the preparations begin. You book the plane tickets, or you make sure your car's running well if you're going to drive. You get all the clothes that you need. You get all the snacks you need for the trip. You make all these preparations. And so we know what it's like to make preparations based on hope. Like there's a hope of this day that's going to happen in the future. And based on that hope that day's going to happen, preparations begin. So all of those events, everything that I just talked about, all those events are their eager expectation based on a future event. And based on that, a little or maybe even a lot of preparations go into making that day happen or getting ready at least for that day. So preparation would be the planning and activities based on hope that happen in expectation of a future event. Planning and activities based on hope that happen in expectation of a future event. Now, since we're talking about Christmas and we're talking about Jesus, Christian hope or Christmas hope would be planning and activities based on hope that happen in expectation of the arrival of Jesus. Planning activities based on hope that happen in expectation of the arrival of Jesus. So last week, we looked at the birth announcement that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary, that the announcement that she was going to have this miraculous conception and this baby that was going to be born would literally change the world. Today, we're going to look at a similar birth announcement that actually happened 6 months before the birth announcement came to Mary. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to talk through a lot of verses, and we're going to break them down and kind of walk through them. But hopefully, you'll see this idea of moving from hope and now making preparations. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5, and this is what it says. It says, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. All right, so now think with me. 6 months before Jesus is born, there's a man. We're introduced to the characters. His name is Zechariah, or his wife's name is Elizabeth. Now, they were godly people. They believed in God. It says that they walked blamelessly in all the ways before. So they were as godly of people as you could have seen or known in the day. They even came from like a godly lineage, like Zechariah was a prophet. His wife Elizabeth was from a bloodline or an ancestry of prophets from the people of Aaron. These were godly people, but not just in their lineage. They were actually godly people and they walked the walk and they talked the talk. They were godly people, but they had no children. And it was something that they had prayed for a long time. We're actually going to see in a minute. They've been praying and praying that God would give them a baby, and it hadn't happened yet. And there's a side note here. I'm going to have a couple of side notes tonight. These side notes are really amazing truths, but I'm not going to dwell on them a lot. I think the side note here to Zechariah and Elizabeth is that their lives go to show that faith in God and obedience to God does not always mean that all your hopes and dreams are going to be fulfilled in your timing. Like they were godly people. They believed in him. Zechariah served faithfully as a priest. His wife Elizabeth was a faithful wife and served faithfully in their city and their community. But they had prayed and prayed and prayed that God would give them a child, and it hadn't happened. And now we see that they're even past childbearing years. Like it was, there was no hope as far as their mind and their biology was concerned. There was no hope that they could have children. And so take that to mean that you can faithfully love and serve and know God, but it does not mean that he's going to do what you want him to do in your timing. He's going to do it in his time. A side note. Anyway, let's get back to the text. Okay, so Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, we see Zechariah and Elizabeth, a priest and his wife. They're faithful to God, and Zechariah is serving faithfully the Lord. Now let's look at verse 8. Verse 8 says this. It says, now while he was serving, so while Zechariah, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So Zechariah, he's serving and doing his priestly job. And there's a special day coming, the day of incense. And he's chosen, it says, by lot, which we talked about that before. That just, it's kind of like a random selection process, maybe rolling dice or drawing straws, whatever it was. He was chosen by lot to go into the temple and to burn this incense before the Lord. So that was a normal thing. It was a normal job. It was something that would have been done. Zechariah would have known about it. And he would have prepared for it. So this is just a normal day as far as he is concerned. A normal day in his life. He's in the temple doing his priestly job. But look what happens. This is where it gets a little bit strange for him. Anyway, verse 11, it says, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and great fear fell upon him. So Zechariah is doing his priestly job, and it says an angel appeared to him. We see later that that angel is Gabriel. This angel appears to him, and it's so important to see here, this was not normal. Like, this was not a normal occurrence here. We see that because of Zechariah's response. It says in verse 12 that Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. If seeing an angel would have been normal, Zechariah probably would have said, hey, buddy, what's up? Nice to see you. Welcome back to the temple. Glad you're here. Are you using a different conditioner because your wings look better and bigger and thicker and fuller than the last time I saw you? This was not a normal thing for him to see an angel. It was fearsome, and angels were not little cute creatures. They were God's armies. And so this was a big, bad deal for Zechariah all of a sudden to see an angel. And I think even to maybe take it a step further and just kind of let your mind imagine a little bit, I mean, Zechariah was a godly man. He was a priest of God. I believe, one, angels had not appeared for many, many years. I'm almost certain that Zechariah had never seen an angel because, again, he was scared. And even just thinking a little bit further in that, I think it may be likely that Zechariah saw this angel and thought his life was about to be over, because it was common belief that if a priest was in the temple and he didn't purify himself the right way, if he didn't do his job the right way, if he was somehow unclean in some way or messed up, that when you go in the temple and you do something wrong, you could die. And so this angel appears and he is struck with fear. And I think he may have just been like, oh man, I done messed up and my life is about to end. Like, I think that may be why he was filled with fear rather than excited to see this angel. And so thankfully, this angel responds appropriately, knowing that he's filled with fear. Look at verse 13. Look at what it says. It says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. I mean, it's probably scary enough to see an angel and then for the angel to know your name and start talking to you. I mean, I don't think he's quite, the fear has left him yet, but it's getting close. The angel said to him, verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. So thankfully, the angel says, hey, you can calm down. I'm not here to kill you. The angel doesn't actually say that, but when he says, don't be afraid, I think he kind of got the idea, okay, maybe this isn't so bad. So the angel is not here to kill him. The angel says, your prayer has been heard. Now I think for just a second, if you stop, Zechariah has prayed like thousands of prayers, right? He's prayed thousands of prayers in his life and thousands of prayers. So maybe he's thinking before the angel finishes his sentence, I wonder which one this angel is referring to, because I've prayed a lot. But when the angel gets really specific, he says, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. So thinking about this, I mean, let's think here. Zechariah was a normal human being. I think it's reasonable to assume that they quit praying for this a long time ago. Like they knew that they were beyond childbearing years. He knew that he wasn't there. He knew that his wife wasn't there, that they may have been in their 80s by this time. So they knew that the likelihood of them being able to have a child was really, really like non-existent. Like that quit like 30 or 40 years ago. And so they probably quit praying for that 30 or 40 years ago. And now here this angel is saying your prayer is going to be answered. This prayer that they had forgotten about, that they may have not even prayed in such a long time. This angel saying, your prayer is now about to be answered. Your prayer has been heard and God is going to answer it. He says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you will call his name John. This child, not only is it going to be a miraculous birth because they're both beyond childbearing years, the angel starts to kind of unpack what this John was going to be like laying out this guy's future, that this baby is going to be given to you and he's going to have a very specific job. He's going to have a specific occupation that is going to follow him and is going to lead him in his life. And the angel starts to kind of unpack what that means. So you're going to have a son. His name is going to be John. And then the angel starts to say, this is kind of what his life's going to be like. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's birth. Now the angel starts to say what his job is going to be. And he, John, the son that's going to be born to Zechariah, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So let's look at that for just a minute. The angel lays out what John's job description is going to be. This baby is going to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He says he is going to turn people to God. It says he is going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And if you think about what was going on in this time, again, this was hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years after the Messiah had been promised. The people had probably given up hope. It was probably basically among a hopeless people who were just doing their religious duties just in case this God that they believed in was real. And so they may have dwindled from God. They may have turned their backs on him. They may have forsaken who God was in their relationship with him. And so now this angel is saying, this baby John that's going to be born is going to turn many of those back to the Lord their God. And then this second phrase is really interesting. I want you to see this because it can be confusing. It says, verse 17, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay, who is he and who is him? We have to ask ourselves these questions because it can get really confusing. When it says, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, who is that? So he would be the baby John. Him, he, John, would go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Who is him? The him here would be, if you look right back, it says he will turn, at the end of verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. So when it's saying John, he will go before him, it's talking about the Lord their God. So this is a prophecy that the angel is giving about John, that John is going to go before the Lord their God in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord who is actually going to show up. And so this angel is saying John is going to prepare the way for the Lord to enter into humanity and to reveal himself. And that revealing of himself is going to be the person, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. So this child, John, was a really, really big deal that this birth announcement was made, and his life was going to be a life that was pretty incredible. So it says that this child's going to be born, that he's going to be a special baby who's going to be in the spirit and power of Elijah, which Zechariah would have known that Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. And so for someone to have that spirit of power, Elijah, was a really big deal. And then it even says this, look at this. It says that back in verse 15, that he is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. This baby John was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even while in the mother's womb. This is a really big deal because at this time, the Holy Spirit had not been given to all believers yet. That happens even after this. It's like another 30 or 35 or so years until the Holy Spirit is given to all believers. He had made some manifestations at certain points throughout history, but he had not been given to all believers everywhere. So for the Holy Spirit to be in a person, even from the mother's womb, was a really, really big deal. So this angel is saying, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. You and your wife are going to have a child, and this is going to be a really, really, really important child. He is going to have the Holy Spirit from birth. He is going to, or even from the mother's womb, he's going to have the Holy Spirit. He's going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he is going to be one who prepares the way for the Lord, the God of heaven, to show up in humanity, and he's going to be God in the flesh, and John is going to be the one who gets the people ready for this. So I think Zechariah, by now, his fear maybe has turned into excitement, has turned into maybe a little bit of anticipation. He is getting ready, and he is fired up that he is actually going to have a son. And I love the way the New American Standard phrases that very last phrase of verse 17. The English Standard says that John would be sent to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. The New American Standard says that he would be there so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that's where we get this idea of preparation. John was going to show up. He was going to be born. It was going to be a miraculous birth. And his job was going to be preparation. He was going to prepare the people for the Lord to show up. So the angel was saying, look, God is coming. The Lord God is coming, Zechariah, and you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, and he is going to be the one who prepares the people to receive this Lord when he shows up. Now, that's a big birth announcement. That's a big deal. And even still, we see next that there was a little bit of doubt in Zechariah's mind. There was a little bit of doubt. Look at what he says in verse 18. Now, Zechariah starts talking back to the angel. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. So Zechariah's like saying, I hear you, but really, like, do you know, like we're kind of beyond that. Like I'm an old man, and I can't be chasing around this little baby. And we're like biologically beyond even the age of being able to have children. So how can you tell me that this is going to happen to me? So look at what the angel says to him. Verse 19, but the angel said to him, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Keep reading verse 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay at the temple. He'd been in there a long time. They may have thought, oh man, he messed up. He's dead. We're going to have to go in there and get him. The people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Now look at verse 24. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among the people. So Zechariah doubted. The angel said, look, since you're doubting me, I'm the angel Gabriel, chance in the presence of the Lord, you're not going to be able to talk until the baby's born. And he gets done, and he cannot speak. And then we look, and just a few days later, his wife Elizabeth conceives, and all of the things that the angel said were going to happen start to happen. So what did John do? He's born. He starts to live his life. What did he do? You can read in the Gospels. I'm going to tell you where in just a minute. You can read in the Gospels exactly what John did. You can see exactly how his life was, that he went out ahead of Jesus, telling people to, hey, prepare yourself, because the Messiah is about to arrive. He is going to show up. You can read that in Matthew chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 3. But I want you to look at what Zechariah said right after John was born. Look down here in Luke chapter 1. Look down in verse 76. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 1 is a really long chapter. It has 80 verses. Look down in verse 76. So this would now be after the prophecy's been made and after John's been born, but he's just a few days old. In fact, it says he was just 8 days old. When he was 8 days old, Zechariah had this prophecy that he gave about John that was going to say, this is what your life is going to be like. We're going to pick it up right in the middle, verse 76. Look at this. It says, Zechariah is speaking while looking at his son John, and he says this. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the pathway of peace. And then it talks a little bit about what happened next. So Zechariah is looking at his son, and he receives this prophecy, and he's giving this prophecy. This is what your life is going to be like, son. But the two specific things I want you to see there were, he said, to prepare the way for the Lord, and then to give knowledge of salvation to his people. And that knowledge of salvation was, it says, that salvation is the forgiveness of sins. It says there in the end of verse 77, in the forgiveness of sin. So this miracle birth of John, his parents were beyond childbearing years. The angel comes and says, hey, y'all are going to have a baby. He tells that to Zechariah. They go, they have this baby, and the baby is born, and this baby ends up becoming John the Baptist, who you may have learned about in Scripture. This was an absolutely miraculous event. And John's job all along, was to prepare the people for the Lord. And then you see, even in his life, in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3, you actually see when he starts to step into this calling the gospel on his life, you see what happens. Listen to what he says, or some of the things that he says in Matthew 3 and Luke 3. John is now starting his public ministry, going out before the Lord to prepare the people for him. He tells people to repent of sin and believe in God. He tells people to be baptized as a symbol of your repentance and faith in God. He says, tells them to let the way that you live reflect the faith that you claim to have. So growing in godliness, and then live a life of God glorifying and gospel advancing good works. That's John's message to the people as they're preparing for the Messiah, is to repent, to believe, to be baptized, to let your walk reflect your talk, and to live in a way that glorifies God. He did all of that to prepare the people for the arrival or the first advent of Jesus. John was not the Messiah, but he was the one chosen by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. All of that leading up to the birth of Jesus. So now, what do we do with this 2,000 years after all this happened, right? Right. That was 2,000 years ago. That was, hope was given. The preparations began. Then John shows up. He prepares the way for Jesus. Jesus shows up. Jesus lives his life. He's crucified, buried, raised from the dead, ascended. So all right, all that was like 2,000 years ago. What about us right now, today? What do we do with this? So as I said last week, when we looked at John 14, Jesus made some very specific promises that he was going to go away and prepare a place, and that he would eventually come back and take all those to be with him who believed in him to be in that place, which is in the Father's house in heaven forever. And we saw last week that could be right now, it could be tonight, it could be 550 or 500 years from now. And generations have been eagerly waiting for this to happen. Generations and generations and generations waiting for this second arrival, for this second advent of Jesus. So what do we do if we're waiting, hoping that it's going to happen, and maybe hope is fading? What do we do until that second advent of Jesus happens? We prepare. Just like John was sent to prepare the way for Jesus the first time, we are here to prepare the way for Jesus and his second advent. So we prepare in two different ways. We prepare ourselves and we prepare others. We prepare ourselves and we prepare others. How do we do that? How do we prepare ourselves for Jesus' second advent? How do we prepare others for Jesus' second advent? I want to read to you from Matthew 28. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You can just listen, but if you have a phone, you can click there real fast, whatever. Matthew 28, I want to read to you. How do we prepare now for the second advent of Jesus? Listen to what it says in Matthew 28. This is after Jesus' resurrection. He's speaking to his disciples. It says in Matthew 28, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So that is how we prepare for the second advent of Jesus. So what do? we who already are believers worship him, right? The disciples came and they worshiped him. That's why we sing together. That's why we live God-glorifying lives, because we want to worship the God who has saved us. So we worship him, it says, verse 17. And we have a job. The other way that we prepare is we prepare by making more disciples. Jesus tells his followers, go and make disciples of all nations. So we want to prepare other people to become disciples. We tell other people about Jesus with our neighbors, our family members, our coworkers, our friends, whoever we can build relationships with. We want to help them know, hey, God has shown up. He's given us the way of salvation, the way of peace, the way of hope, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ. And we baptize those who become believers, those who become disciples. Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then we teach other disciples, we teach one another to do what Jesus said to do. He said, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. So we make disciples, we make disciples, and we teach those disciples to do everything that Jesus said. So in other words, as we eagerly await the second advent, as we eagerly await the second arrival of Jesus, we are to be very much like John the Baptist. We prepare ourselves for Jesus' second arrival, and we have the responsibility of preparing others for the second arrival of Jesus. So with all that in mind, how do we do that right now? How do we prepare ourselves? How do we prepare others for the second advent of Jesus, especially right now in 2020 and 2021? So here's a few things we'll be done. First, we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like we believe this message. If you've never believed the message, believe the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came, that he lived, that he died, that he was raised from the dead to save sinners, that you are a sinner and that you need that salvation. Listen, 2020 can't cancel that. 2020 cannot cancel that. You be baptized. If you've never been baptized before, we're going to baptize some people here in a few weeks. So if you want to be baptized, come and talk to me. You get baptized. 2020, 2021 can't cancel baptism. We grow in our faith. We have time right now, unlike any other time that we've had in our lifetime, to grow in our knowledge of God through his word, through prayer, through time with him. 2020 can't cancel growing in our faith. We work hard on sanctification, on killing sin that remains in us after we believe. We do that through accountability, through knowledge of God's word, through the power of his Holy Spirit who is living in us. 2020 can't cancel that. And we help others to be prepared through calls, texts, emails, letters, prayer. 2020 cannot cancel us from telling other people about Jesus. And so in the season of Advent right now, we hope and eagerly await the arrival of Jesus, whether it's tomorrow or 500 years from now, and we prepare ourselves and we prepare others for the second Advent, for the second arrival of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible opportunity we have had to be together to sing to you, to worship you, Lord, to hear your word. Father, thank you for this great, great, magnificent, marvelous hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, this hope that we have that this is not the end, that this is not as good as life gets, and it's definitely not as bad as it could be. Lord, that we have great, great hope in Jesus, our Savior, who you sent for us to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserve to die, and to raise from the dead victorious over sin and the grave, to give us forgiveness of sin now and forever, and hope of life with you now and forever. And Father, I pray for us, Lord, for those in the room, for those who are listening or will listen later, Lord, that you would make this gospel real to us. Lord, for maybe those of us who've just fallen asleep on this gospel, that you would refresh it and awaken it in us. And Lord, for those who've never believed it, that you would cause them to believe. Lord, that you would give them faith to believe these truths, to be saved from their sin, to be made right with you and reconciled to you. Lord, I pray that you would cause these things to happen. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people who are hopeful and people who are preparing. We're preparing ourselves and helping to prepare others for the second arrival of our Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.